Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. No, I did not say 1 Peter. Taking a little break today, so we'll get back to 1 Peter next time. Not next week, but next time. Happy Mother's Day! Kelly and I have been blessed with three amazing children. I picked up some coffee on the way in this morning, and a young lady was behind the counter, and she looked like she might be old enough to be a mother, but I wasn't quite sure. So I asked her, "So do you have children?" And she says, "Yeah, I've got five." Five? I was like, just because she looks so young. And you know, I was thinking, man, I wish we had five or eight or 12. I keep saying that. Kelly says, "Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, we're not." Well, fine. I like them. Our oldest was born on May 3rd, 1985. And last Wednesday, May 4th, 2016, 31 years and one day later, we spent our first night as empty nesters. Whole new season of life for us. You know, believe it or not, in 31 years, believe it or not, I have learned a couple of things. One of those things is that Kelly is different than me. That probably doesn't come as a surprise to you, anybody that knows us. She is different than I am. And I saw that very regularly in the way that she parented, the way that she mothered our children. She was different than I was. She related to the kids differently than I did. For example, something happens in the neighborhood or at school, and you know, some kid has an issue with one of our kids. She goes all mama bear on them. She's going to take them out. You know, and my response is, hey, they got to learn these things. They got to learn how to relate to people. Leave them alone. Well, one of them will fall down, hurt, crying. You see how sensitive I was. You know, she's all hugging and kissing and loving on them. Oh, we kiss you, boo-boo. And I'm like, hey, you bleeding? No? Then stop crying. Cry, baby. I got many awards for sensitivity when I was, you know, a young father. No, I didn't. But one of the places, some of the most interesting conversations that we had was when Kelly was trying to explain to me what the kids were feeling. I didn't get it. You know, I thought, okay, they ought to feel this way. They don't feel that way. They feel this way. I don't get it. And we'd have these conversations. It must have been really hard for her. I can't even imagine how frustrating that was for her. One of the things that makes mothers so amazing is their love for their children. They have a kind of love that is hard to describe. You know, we call it mother's love. You know, it's something special. And it's not to say that dads don't love their kids. I loved my kids. I just did it radically different than she did. And when I watched her over these 31 years, I watched her doing it. It was way more beautiful than the way that I did it. It was something about it that was amazing. Today's Mother's Day, and so I thought I would take a break from our study through Peter and look at the life of a mother in the Bible, and not just any mother. I picked the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary was the human instrument through whom the Savior of the world was brought. It was through her that God became flesh and dwelt among men. And when that baby was born, he was born with a destiny that was infinitely and eternally greater than anyone that has ever been born before or since. But when he was born, he was simply Mary's baby. And to her, he was the object of her love and devotion and attention. And she loved that little child and cherished him. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text for today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this text today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for mothers. And Lord, I know, even as we even begin this conversation, that some come today with very heavy hearts on this very topic, and for reasons that are so numerous that we can't even count them. We know that people have lost mothers this year. We know that people have lost children. We know all these different things about what has happened. And so, Lord, as we come to this text, I can't address all of those things. Lord, you put a particular message on my heart, and I pray, Lord, that it ministers to those we're called to minister to, and for all the rest, that your peace and joy and comfort would come. We ask, Lord God, for a special touch on mothers today. What a blessing they are to the family and to the community of God. And we ask, Lord, for the sense of your presence in their lives right now. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's message I've entitled, A Mother's Treasure. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. And the Gospel of Luke opens with some descriptions about the miraculous conception and then birth and early years of Jesus. An angel shows up to Mary, this young girl, and many believe that she was in about probably the 16 years, 17 year old. She was young. Angel appears and says to her in Luke 1, verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Imagine if you were thinking about children, thinking about having children, you know, a young woman, and she was eventually going to be thinking about children. Imagine if God showed up and said to you, hey, let me tell you about your kid. And it lays out this amazing description of who that child is going to be. That would be pretty impressive. Well, as parents, we don't have a problem doing that ourselves. We can imagine it, can't we? Don't we often imagine our children as being great, that their lives are going to amount to something? They're going to be at least better than we were. Don't we dream about that? All of us dream about our children going further and better and faster than we did. I know I did. We don't have a problem imagining our children great. I think every good parent does that. Every good parent desires greatness for their children. Life wasn't easy for this young girl, this young mother. She gets pregnant, and then the story starts circulating because she got pregnant before she got married. And that was that's not good. That was bad news. And you know, she may have told them the story. This is what happened. You know, let me tell you the story, how it happened. Yeah, right, whatever. Yeah, everybody would have believed that story, right? The power of God Most High would come over you. Yeah, whatever. And so she has a stigma attached to her as she's going through the pregnancy. And we have no idea how that affected her life and how she interacted with other people in her community, even within her own family, how that affected them. And then, you know, she goes through her pregnancy. She's getting, you know, the Bible says she was great with child. Man, she was big. Man, she was popping out all over the place. And God arranges it so that she has to travel from Nazareth up in the north of Israel all the way down to Bethlehem. Why? Because the Bible said that her child would be born in Bethlehem. So she had to leave Nazareth to get there. So God arranged a census. Sends her down 70 miles, 8-plus months pregnant, on the back of a donkey. We can't even imagine what that was like. Gets down there, the baby is born. Then word comes that, oh, by the way, Herod wants to kill your baby, so you should probably leave. And so they do. They run down to Egypt, and they stay down in Egypt. We don't know for sure, you know, months to a couple of years. After a couple of years, they're back up to Nazareth, making that long trip up to Nazareth. So it's been a pretty hectic and difficult time for this young mother. Uprooted several times before she finally ends up back in Nazareth, where, as far as we can tell, where she stayed with her baby and her other children that would follow. Not much is known about the early life of Jesus. Matter of fact, from about the time that we're talking about here, about 2 years old, to the time he started his public ministry, there's almost nothing known except for one event that we're going to look at today. Chapter 2, verse 41. His parents, that would be Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. The Passover, this annual feast that they would do to celebrate and remember when God had supernaturally delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. And they remembered it by doing some of the same things they did in the original Passover, which was to kill a lamb and to take its blood. They didn't spread the blood, but they took the blood and they symbolized this act when God supernaturally protected them from the angel of death that came over all of the nation of Egypt to kill the firstborn sons, all the firstborn of the nation of Egypt, and the blood protected them. All of that symbolizing, looking forward to this child who would shed his blood that all could be covered and pass over, the angel of death pass over them and not experience spiritual death forever. So they come down, they travel down. Every Jewish male would make this trip every year. That was part of what they would do once they reach a certain point in their life. It was their responsibility to lead their family down to Jerusalem to have this festival, this feast, every year. If they could, they would go, at least by themselves, and if they could, they would take their whole family. And they would typically travel in large groups, large family groups or community groups, to make the trip safer. But it was a whole exodus of people who move out, leave their homes, leave all their stuff behind, and travel down to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, it would just the population would just explode during this time. It would increase by tenfold during the Passover. And thousands upon thousands of lambs would be sacrificed during the Passover. An amazing, amazing event. After the day of Passover would begin a seven-day feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they would spend another 7 days. So this feast that they would do would last 8 days. They'd go down there, they'd spend 8 days in and around Jerusalem, going to the temple and doing all the activities there around the temple, and then they'd pack everything up and go home. Verse 43. When they had finished the days, that was all 8 days of the festival, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, that means the group of people they were traveling with, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Before you call CPS on Joseph and Mary, we gotta imagine this whole scenario here. They've been there 8 days doing whatever they're doing there. They get ready to pack up. You know, there's a large group of people all traveling back up to Nazareth. And, you know, people they know, their neighbors, their family members, are all going together up to Nazareth. And they make some assumptions that, okay, Jesus is there. He's with them. Keep in mind, Jesus wasn't their only child. They had other children. By this point, they probably had most, if not all, of the children they were going to have. So there would have been several of them, and many of them probably, a couple of them would have probably been pretty young. They would have focused their attention there, you know. And then let's keep in mind who Jesus was. He was probably a pretty good kid, right? I mean, so I imagine it. Not like any of my kids. Sorry, I'm not looking over there at one of my kids. You know, my kids were okay, but they weren't like Jesus. You imagine those conversations at home? Why can't you be like Jesus? Because nobody is like that kid. He was probably a good kid. He was a good kid. The Bible says there was no sin in him. None. Not even as a child. No, as parents, we can't imagine that. Because all of our children were sinners right out of the womb. Just speaking of mine, I guess. And so they're, they make this trip a whole day. They travel a whole day. They get to the end of the day and they figure, well, better do a head count. One, two, three. Wait a minute. We're missing one. Where's Jesus? And they can't find him. Verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. It took them 3 days to find Jesus. Now, moms, imagine that. Imagine your 12-year-old son. You don't know where he is. You don't know what's going on with him. You don't know if he's even in Jerusalem at this point. Imagine the frenzy that you might be in. Imagine the discussions that she was having with her husband. Why weren't you watching him? I thought he was with you. I can imagine it. They find Jesus in the temple. And he's there, and he's having a conversation with the teachers. The teachers in the temple are probably the most intelligent people around. And he's sitting there in the midst of them having the conversation. It says they were astonished at him. Astonished at him. Verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Oh gosh, how many times have we said those words? "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. He's basically, why are you freaking out? I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. He says, why did you seek me? Why did it take you 3 days to find me? I am where I am, in my father's house. I'm where I'm supposed to be. You should have been able to find me immediately, because this is where I probably have always been. There's a radical declaration here that we might miss if we're not careful. Jesus, at the age of 12, understood who he was. Understood that he was, in fact, the Son of God. Now, there's a radical thought. If you think that one all the way through, he knew it at 12. When did he really understand it? We know that he was God, fully God. He was never stopped being God, but he was also man. And the Bible teaches us that he learned of God. He learned of God through the Scriptures. He learned the things of God through the Scriptures. At some point, he became conscious or aware of who he was and what his mission on the earth was. Imagine that. As a small child, who knows, 4, 5 maybe, where that reality clicked in. Imagine how he might have shared that with others and their response to him. "Who are you?" "Oh, well, I'm the son of God. "Oh, really? Mary, have you heard what your son is saying? He's pretty full of himself and his siblings. Imagine them. Oh, the Son of God, eh?" If they were asked him to walk on water or anything like that, probably not. His parents didn't understand. Nobody really understood him. But he knew. He understood. Even at the age of 12, he's sitting there having a conversation with these intelligent people, and they were astonished at him. It wasn't until after the cross. It wasn't until after the resurrection and the ascension that people started to get it, started to understand what it was that he was there for and to do. Verse 51. Then he went down with them, Jesus went down with them, Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. For 31 years, I have watched Kelly be a mother to our children. And every time I read this text, I wonder what it would have been like to raise Jesus. You know, I raised three children, or played at least a small part in raising three children. She did all the hard work. What would it have been like to raise Jesus? What would it have been like to see him as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult? What kind of a young man was he? Mary had heard the angel's words. She had witnessed God's sovereign hand of provision and protection. And now this event at age 12. And in verse 51 in the New American Standard, translates it this way. The second part, it says, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. What are the things I think that makes mothers so amazing? Is their ability to treasure their children in their heart. They do it in a way that is absolutely marvelous. They see things and believe things about their children that no one else can see. They have hope for their children when all around them there is no vision or sense of hope, and yet they hope for their children. They love even when they are not loved in return. Mothers are amazing. And they're unique. Mothers and fathers are not the same. And that's because men and women were created differently. In Genesis 1, verse 26, 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He created males differently than females. Anybody that's been around the opposite sex realizes that we are just different from one another. Anybody disagrees with that is just not really paying attention. We don't think the same. We don't act the same. And people that try to act like the opposite sex, they have to really work at it because it's not natural. There are certain attributes of God that he has implanted into men and others that he's implanted into women to a degree that cannot be replicated in the opposite sex. Women display certain characteristics about God that are not obvious in men. Tenderness, gentleness, compassion, sacrificial love often come easy to women. It's a natural outflow of how God made them. Now, it's not to say those characteristics aren't present in men. They are. They're just not as obvious to see. And men can be tender. Men can be gentle. Men can be compassionate. But to a great degree, it's not natural to them. To a woman, it is. And some of the most beautiful of God's attributes are seen in women who have children. Mary treasured the things about Jesus in her heart. And that is a reflection of God. It's a reflection of how he feels about all of his children. And whether you're a mother or not, have ever been a mother, ever intend to be a mother. If you're a man, that's, you know, none of those. One of the things we need to realize is that God treasures us, all of us, If you're a child of God, you are a treasure to him. And he holds you in his heart as a precious thing. Just as Mary treasured Jesus, God, our Heavenly Father, treasures each and every one of us. And God does it in a way that is very unhuman. He does it equally with all of us. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. Doesn't matter how long you've been one of his children. Doesn't matter how you got to be one of his children. He treats you all exactly the same. The same degree of treasuring goes on for each of us. He loves us with a kind of love that none of us can imagine. Though he shows it to us, he gives us a glimpse of it in the way a mother loves her child. Each year we take a day and we say a thank you to mothers. But how do we really do that? How do we say thank you to mothers? You know, we get a card, we get flowers, we get candy, of which I've done none so far this year. You know, those would be nice, you know, but is that enough? You know, maybe a spa day, maybe a cruise to the Bahamas. Maybe, you know, any ladies, want a cruise this year for your, you know, Mother's Day? I'm going to get myself in deep, deep trouble here. Yeah, all of that would be nice. But I think many mothers, maybe not all, but many mothers, just want you to love them. They want to know your love. They want to see you being the treasure that their heart believes that you are. Not everyone had a mother like my children did. Not that Kelly was perfect. She made two or three mistakes. You know, some women, through circumstances of life, either of their own choice or other people's choice, were not able to be the mothers they could have been. Some might not have been able to override their own selfish desires. We ought to give to her the gift of forgiveness. Mothers are a precious gift. They're a treasure. You know, whatever kind of mother you had, you got to understand something. They are the reason why you are here. You wouldn't be here without them. God used them to bring you into this world. And we glorify God when we overlook the mistakes that they made. When we put all that stuff aside and we forgive them as we have been forgiven. Bless her by showing her the love that God has shown you. Treasure her as God treasures you. That is what we can do for mothers today. And then you be the treasure that she believes that you are. I am so thankful for my mother who treasured me. I'm thankful for Kelly who treasured my children. I'm thankful for Rebecca, my daughter, and Rachel, my daughter-in-law, who are now treasuring my grandchildren. I am so blessed to be a part of a church where we got lots of babies running around and to watch these mothers treasuring these little ones and to watch the other women in this church treasuring others' children. I love that. Mothers are a true blessing. They're a gift from God. And all I can say today, happy Mother's Day. I love you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.